Thank you, Mona. We have a wonderful thing to celebrate when you think about it every day. When you're a Christian, you're born again, and you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb, you've got a place to go that's very good, very certain, and very eternal. You get to go to heaven. And as it's been talked about by others today already, sin is forgiven. And we all need that. What did it take for us in this New Testament era to come to realize this? If we're not already realizing it, what will it take for us to realize it? Now, back in the time when Jesus walked the earth, Thomas had to see, remember? He had to touch. Peter had to be restored. Judas was told, go and do what you're going to do. Peter gets restored three times for denying three times. Three times he's given a chance to declare who Jesus is. Paul is stopped on the road to Damascus, given a chance to find out who Jesus is. And one by one, and this is what was so significant in the Gospels, one by one, when Jesus came your way, if his breath even touched you, you were touching a part of heaven. If he shook your hand, if gave you an embrace, you had touched the Father's Son, Jesus. You and I today don't get it the same way they did, but yet we're touched. We're really touched. We're touched by his hand, by his love, by his voice, by his word. The word was made flesh to us, and we beheld. We'll never be the same once we know him, will we? You all know that. You'll never be the same. I don't know about you, but I still liked it. I knew when she was doing the sign, I'd watch little Charlotte down here in the front, just paying very close attention and taking it in and watching. And sometimes I could sense kids' hands moving, trying to do the same thing. And I know that when Wayne was speaking with the communion meditation, Charlotte was, because she's beside me, I noticed, just looking right at him, never blinked. And I'm thinking, we're touching young people, all of us. It's taken everybody. Just like we were, by the hand of God, we're being touched day by day, message by message, moment by moment, so that we can know that God came near. He came near me, he came near you, and he always does keep coming back. We have the word given to us, and it's marvelous. I've just got one verse today to preach about, just one. But there's so much meat in it, I think we'll find enough to sustain us for the next few minutes. It's in John chapter 1, verse 14. The whole chapter is marvelous, but we don't need it all to say this today. Verse 14 simply says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." There's a lot in just that section there. Do you realize that? The Word became flesh. That's a capital W, because when it's said this way, it's speaking about Jesus, the Word of heaven, coming down to earth. God wanted to be with us so much that when he created us back in the Garden of Eden and he made the first man and woman, the idea was that we would come to love him and fellowship with him and enjoy his time with us here on earth and live forever with him. But God was not naive or stupid. He knew that we would not choose his ways all the time. He knew he needed a plan. And in the fullness of time, when the earth had had enough teaching through all the relevant things that happened throughout history that are recorded in the Bible, that God made sure we knew about, and man had made his best effort in giving sacrifice time after time after time again, can you imagine what it was like when Jesus shows up on this earth, literally, flesh and spirit, and anybody who was near him and touched him got a special blessing. They beheld, and John's talking about this. John is the one who talks a lot about love. We will be preaching from John for some time now. This is going to be uplifting, I would think, in many ways, encourage us that God loves us so much that he came down to a tarnished world and left the splendor of heaven and glory. We'll be singing songs about that as the weeks go on. James McDonald is a preacher, a writer, author, and so forth, educator, who said this once. We don't need to draw or attract or woo anyone, talking about the church. We don't need to draw or attract or woo anyone. We need to unveil what is exclusively ours and trust God to shine and show who he is. Maybe that's the problem of the church in America for the longest time. We're trying too hard to put on the best show we can, and we're graying, critiquing, and deciding where we'll attend based on whether or not the show's good enough for us or we like what it does. This morning, I will tell you, I applied my mind to the idea that when I came in here, I came to worship God. And it didn't matter if I knew the songs or didn't know them. It didn't matter if I understood every word that was being said in communion. I was trying to focus on everything that was going on. And I felt myself being taken to a place I wanted to be. Person after person sharing. And there's sometimes I have to admit, just like maybe you do, surely you do, we're all human. I can come in and I can have too many things on my mind that interfere and block me out from being able to worship God like I should. I don't really hear him speaking in a song or a communion thought or a special message or whatever else happens. But today I can say I let him have his way with me because I recognize he really is here because I've been saying it to you and I believe it. But my human side, my business side that wants to get certain chores done and go through the numbers sometimes gets in the way of just worshiping God. Ben Merrill said something interesting at our workshop we went to this week, and he's a minister of 90 years of age, who a lot of people listen to and respect. I am one of them. And he said, what about unintentional fellowship, where you don't make a plan? You don't say, okay, when we gather this date, we're going to do this, this, and this. We're going to have a special guest come in, special group. But you just simply say, we're going to bring food, and we're going to bring us. And you let it begin. Being with God and his people, and let him see where he takes you when we let him plan it for us. And maybe there's times we should be doing that. I would say there are. But this word that was made flesh, it's Jesus Christ is what we're talking about. When you hear those words, that's what we're speaking of. So God, first of all today, I would say God became one of us. That's what he did when he came down. He became one of us. He hurts like we hurt. When he was crucified on that cross, he felt the same pain we would have felt. It would have killed us sooner. He had such a strong spirit in him to hold on until the moment was right, till he could let go and say those words, it is finished. He was touching people on the cross. People touched him even at the end. Isn't that amazing? You've seen the movies Hollywood's even made. There's one movie where they have the blood of Jesus running down off the cross down a hillside, and it crosses the path of a guy whose mother's cleared of leprosy. And we wonder, you know, is that how it worked? The centurion who said, if you just say so, I know my servant will be healed. And it was so. And the man went home. And Jesus, never I've seen such faith. Remember those stories? When Jesus passes by and you get who he is, you practice his presence in your life, he'll do amazing things and you'll notice them. Maybe the point is, he's always been doing amazing things, but we don't always slow down and notice. Maybe that's the problem with humankind. We aren't taking time to notice what he does every single day in the simplest of things. I really enjoyed seeing sunshine when I got up yesterday after a few days of dreary rain. But I also understood the rain was necessary. And now there's a little bit too much necessary, I imagine, for some people, some places. It needs to stop. But God knows what is right, how much is needed. He knows better than we do. And a lot of things we don't understand. But I understand this. He cared about us enough to get this close. Every day, even this close to where he touches us. God became one of us. You know the meaning of the word incarnation, as we call it. It's the word that comes from Latin. It means in the flesh. He came in the flesh. He wasn't in the flesh before he came from heaven, in other words. To allow himself to be born of a woman, to have flesh on him like we do, to come to this earth. There's a lot about this mystery we don't quite get or understand, but someday we will. But he humbled himself so much to look like us when he's God and doesn't have to do anything he doesn't want. He could just wipe us off the face of the earth. You know, Jewish thinking in that time of God coming in the flesh was like this, according to Daniel 2:11. I read it in the NIV. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. So the people of that world where Daniel was prophesying and others like him would tell you, no God can come down and be like us. They couldn't do it. It's impossible. Not the gods they understand. That's the Jewish thinking. They said, we are not studying you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. John 10:33. That's Jewish thinking. The longing for it among mankind was amazing. Acts 14 says this. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker." You see, here's the thing. People on earth clamor for gods. They clamor for a superior being. They clamor for somebody to look up to who's the ultimate authority for all things. And they didn't understand that the God made by man would never last. They wouldn't endure. They'd fade away, and they do with history and time and legend. Who practices those gods of the old Greeks now? Mostly all the Greeks don't even do that. But isn't it amazing? Still, the most published book and read book of all time is still, and you know what it is, the Bible. You see, we're made to want to know that God is, that He works in our behalf, that it's possible that in just a moment's time, I could come at the right place, the right time, if I've never given Him my life, and I could meet Him on this earth and be changed forever. And for you and I who have chosen to do this already in life, we meet Him every day. Sometimes we get too busy and we forget that we do. And think about this. If He can watch us and see what we're doing every day, if He's that close every day, we need to watch what we're doing, what we're saying, where we're going, don't we? Unless we don't believe He's that close. A legend had it that in that region they were in during the story, an elderly couple named Bacchus and Philemon, not the same one in the Bible, gave hospitality unaware to Zeus and Hermes, visiting incognito at the time. There were stories of the Gentiles' gods coming to earth disguised as humans, but there never would there be born as a baby and limit themselves in that way. Their gods just wouldn't do that. That's not how their gods came. Their gods were always strong, big, adult, mighty, capable, and so forth. So none of their gods ever were born and came down to earth in the flesh. Their gods were always gods, the way they looked at it. They did this to have malicious fun with mankind when they made fun of Jesus, of course, or to experience pleasure of a sensual nature with their gods, with men and women. Stories of them having children by these lovers, nothing of holiness or righteousness in any of these accounts of these Greek gods. Nothing righteous, nothing holy, just all foul sensuality. And that's what they wanted their gods for, and so did the Romans. So imagine a God who's different than anything the world's been taught, whose love, but not vulgar love, who would show people how to get along if they really wanted to, would show a man how to properly love a woman in the context of his marriage, would show people how to have brotherly love by how he treated his disciples and others around him. Imagine the person who really knew what love was, because he's the author of all. He is the God of all creation. And people just didn't recognize that kind of a God because they were used to making up their own. But He was holy and is holy and righteous. And He was different. He was puzzling to all the people. They couldn't get this kind of a God. But we see the Word was made flesh. The Word was Jesus come down to man is the Word of heaven. Whatever He said, He spoke for God. Whatever He did in the name of God in heaven. Nobody else can make that claim, really, except the prophets who were given a special abilities for a certain amount of time in their lives, and then the apostles. God became one of us. And then again this morning, I see one more thing in this little passage that's important. God lived with us. He not only came down, but He lived with us. He set up His home with us. And the words say, and dwelt among us. You see how this sentence spells out? God became flesh and made His dwelling among us. He lived among us. Very important for us to understand. So that means with us. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. They will call Him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew 1:23. There it is in His name. The whole world could have identified by this, because the whole world could have identified this. They had their own version of dictionaries. They could have looked it up and saw what the name Emmanuel means. That God's declaring, I have come down and I'm right here, this close. This is why I get excited about celebrating him. I'm not wasting my time, and neither are you. My God will not go away tomorrow on any whim. He cannot be destroyed by any kind of missiles. He cannot be stopped by any scudbusters. He cannot be thought away by philosophy or taught out of people's heads by false teachers. Have you noticed people have tried to do all of that with him? March against him and his disciples. They've tried to philosophize about him. They've tried to teach him out of people's heads. And yet in foreign countries, people are still dying for the faith today like they did in the first centuries. Why? Why do you think that is? Because they got a glimpse of heaven when they saw Jesus with their heart's eyes. And so do you and I. That's really significant. Yes, anybody can get up here and say this, what I'm saying, but I want us just to linger and think about that. The God who comes that close, he's with us. This means he tabernacled among us. For 33 years, Jesus Christ tabernacled among his people. The word dwelt means to pitch his tent, and it's the idea that he really came to live with us. He really did it. He pitched his tent. He stayed put with us. He didn't go anywhere. He didn't come and go out of heaven to get refreshment. He stayed the whole way. He reduced himself to become a part of our system, a part of our culture, a part of our world, a part of what we are, and he was one of us. Simple and plain. He wants us to know, I made you to be like me, and if you're made in my likeness, in my image, as I saw fit, in other words, then I can do what I ask you to do. And for him, it was a bigger deal than it was for us when you think about it. We were already put into this world when we started, but he had to give up everything that was wonderful and perfect and safe in heaven to come down. And can you imagine if you know you're right, you just know you're right, you don't want to give up an argument for anything, do you? You want to go to the end until the other person sees it your way. And if somebody hits you, you want to hit them back. That's your first inclination, isn't it? Unless you're just plain afraid to fight, which I wouldn't blame you. But I know for me, I don't like people to pick on my family, my kids. If I hear about a bully on the school bus for my grandchildren, I want to know who the family is. I want to know somebody's doing something about it. Just that quickly. And then I'm thinking, then I want to pray for them and love them. I seem to do it backwards many times. Maybe you do too. But a God who dwells among us, if I think about that more often in my life, and if you do, maybe it'll change my behavior for the better, for good. If I start intentionally doing that every day, that I wake up and I realize, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, like what the song says. And that's how I step up off my bed, into the bathroom, out to the door, to the car, and to my office, or wherever else I'm going. If I can do that every day, I'm practicing his presence like I really want to, and I know he's that close. Maybe it'll change my behavior for the better, and I will be more like him once and for all. For now, though, I keep on this journey trying to find him every day, don't you? Trying to get closer to him so I don't get closer to the world. The closer I get to him, the less I need the world, and you'll find that to be true, won't you? The more I cling to him, the less I cling to the things of the world, the more I can let them go, and thus becomes important. I can live on less. I can have less toys. I can do less leisure with the world the way it wants me to. I can spend more time with him. Even when I go on vacation, I remember him day in and day out as part of my journey, because he's right there if I wish him to be. Mary Ellen Ashcroft, writer, influencer of many women's groups and so forth, says, as Christians, we have focused on the saving death of Christ, but thrown out the incarnation in our Christmas wrappings. As we cover God with Christmas, we hide what is most distinctive about Christianity, and this is the tragedy. What many don't know about Christianity is that God has chosen to identify with their pain, their humanness, and their flesh. Now, she said this when they were talking about things like Christmas presents, Christmas trees, all the things that became very significant to where Jesus was kind of like sharing equal time with all those things. Now, maybe we all put up trees. No one's saying you can't put up a tree, or you can. They're certainly a symbol of life, aren't they? And there are ways to decorate them. I realize it could be very good. But I tell you what, we got to do with our children from the very start is slow them down. I think I'd like to be able to always say every Christmas, we're going to tell the story before we ever open one present. We're going to talk about Jesus and the gift God gave to us so that we'll appreciate what we get. And we're not going to rip through our presents and forget who gave them to us because we're in a hurry to open the next one. And we fight that all the time. We've tried it with my daughters. We're trying doing it with my grandchildren the best we can. And it's working slowly but surely, especially as they get older, it's getting easier. But shame on me if I make the presence we give to one another more important than the one God gave to me. And to all of us. I'm practicing the fact that he came that close to loving me, that he would come down in such a humble way, live the earth in such a way as he did, and die so bitterly as he did, harshly at least. And now he dwells forever in heaven. So she was right. We have to slow down and remember what we do and why we do it. He was no ghost or make-believe person in history that you just hear about. He was real. 2 John 1:7, John's still talking about the Lord and the loving ways he does, says, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is a deceiver and the Antichrist. He was dealing with all kinds of people. I was doing studies in the seminary about the different types of anti-Christian groups that were out there. And there's quite a few in the list. And there's an argument as to which one group is he talking about in 2 John, but it's definitely deceivers and Antichrist type people that he was dealing with. But he says they will not even teach. And here was the thing. They were people in the churches who would not even teach that Jesus was really God come down to earth as man. And I never thought that was possible. If you're a person of faith, you're a person of faith. You'd never think that. You'd never teach that. You'd never believe that. But they did in the church at times. And they caused divisions and splits. And new groups would form, cults of all kinds, saying that Jesus died just like Muhammad died. He was a nice man, a prophet, but he didn't live forever. People actually did that who were Christians, my friends. There were Jews that actually did this with him. Of course, they never came to accept him anyway. But John calls them very clearly many deceivers. That's what they are if they think that Jesus did not come. He was a real person who lived a real life, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. There's John again, 1 John 1:1. John saw what he saw. He knows what he knows. And he died willing to say to the very end of his days, I have seen the Messiah. I have seen the Son of God. I know him. I've touched him. I've communed with him. I've fellowshiped with him. I've eaten with him. And at the end of his life, he went to be with him. Now, my friends, there's an awful lot of people that if Jesus was a phony, to the very end of their lives, held on. The disciples, the 120, and all those they influenced throughout all the continents in the years ahead, the next four decades, and even farther beyond. Amazing. God came near. The final thing I would say is this. God revealed himself to us. He revealed himself to us. He didn't just come. He revealed himself in many ways with his miracles and so forth. We beheld his glory. His glory. The word glory is a very special word. First thing I think about when I think of glory is a white flash of something beautiful. Shininess, brightness, brilliance, beauty. I don't even know how to express it. Isn't it hard to kind of take the word glory and say, here's what it means. It looks like this or this or this. Well, the manger tends to hide his glory. What caught John's attention was the glory that he saw inside. That is, what he saw was remarkable. Ever walk around a campground at night, if you're a camper? How many people here go camping or have gone camping? Okay. I can remember when my brother and I used to walk around the camp, and we were young boys looking for chicks. I was young. You wanted to find girls that you could visit with, talk to, and stuff like that. Don't worry, we didn't do anything nasty. But just flirt with, you know, when you're that young, especially. But the thing that caught my attention, I remember, I couldn't tell you their faces, their names, but I remembered about the campgrounds, was when you would walk around a campground at night and see lights inside tents glowing, silhouettes, everything going on in people's lives and so forth in the darkness, and it shone through the fabric. It shined right through it. And I thought, okay, when I sing songs like Shine, Jesus, Shine, I behold his glory. Is that what I'm talking about? He comes down in a white robe, and there's this flashing aura all over him. I don't know. Or is it just the acts, the things themselves that he does? What is it that makes glory, glory? But we behold it. The songs we sing at Christmas explode about His glory. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. O come all you faithful, reads glory to God, all glory in the highest. Silent night states, glory stream from heaven afar. I'm starting to think something here as I look at this closer. It seems to me that when we sing at Christmas, we're the happiest we've ever been all year long, lots of times. More people come out and get excited and celebrative. Because I think down deep we do want to believe, and we do believe for the most part, there was a God who came down to earth and there was peace at last and harmony because He was going to show us the way. Because He was the way, the truth, and is the way, the truth, and the life. And He was going to give us that hope. Hope is renewed when Jesus comes to earth. We've heard about it for centuries. Mankind's written about it. And now here He is. The moment has come. And in these centuries ahead, we keep singing and singing because this is what we want. At least, if nothing else, it's certainly what we desire, to be in the glory of God. And my friends, I want to tell you something. When you worship Him in spirit and in truth, you're in His glory. When you give your life to Him and say no to the world and let Him lead you, you're beholding His glory. You couldn't do that otherwise. You're not going to follow just a God for the sake of following a God like the world's done. You're going to follow one that makes sense, one that gives you hope, one that promises you something more than this world. And that's what makes His glory so special, if we can't define it any other way. So what constitutes His glory? First of all, we have to understand there's sin in the human race. The Son of God intervened in human history. He brought us grace. If God just gave us justice, it would be pretty sad because we rebel against Him, right? We're stubborn. We walk in our own paths. We follow the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and we're disobedient to God. If God just dealt with us on the basis of that, He could wipe us out and start over again with brand new people. That's what He could do. But in His glory, God doesn't deal with a sinner on the terms of justice alone. He deals in the terms of grace. When we beheld His glory, we beheld His grace. That's what makes Him glorious to us. While we were still sinners, as Paul told the Romans, Jesus died for us. That's glory. I get to be part of heaven because He was willing to say, I will die for him. He can't make the sacrifice on his own. It won't be enough because he'll fail again and again, and she will and we will. But His glory said to me in one sacrifice, one time on Calvary's Hill, when I saw Him die and then heard of His resurrection and saw it, beheld it, John's basically saying, I beheld the glory of God. I am redeemed for my sin. I get to live forever, and I get to be near Him for all eternity. All eternity. And nothing can take me away. He brought us truth in the midst of our lives. Truth is a manifestation of reality, the unveiling of what is actually there, the stripping off of all the illusions, veils, phoniness, and getting down to what is actually there. Jesus was full of truth. That made Him glorious. He was the ultimate revelation of what is really there in life. And He is the fullest expression of love giving itself. What would you say was love? When you talk about love, how do you know you're loved? I know my grandchildren hear it from their grandmother constantly. My wife, Linda, is saying, you know what, to one of them, they go, I know, you love me. They've heard her say it so much. But, I mean, she almost gets to tears when she looks at them just because she's so happy to have them in her life. My daughters get ignored when the grandchildren are around. And they're her daughters. She bypasses them and goes right to the grandchildren. Although they know she loves them too. I think she loves me too. I get bypassed before the daughters do. But they have heard it so many times that the first thing they do when they come in our door is go cuddle with grandma because they know she loves them and it feels good. And what do you want to do with Jesus when He tells you the same thing every day? With tears of joy, I love you so much. Here's what I'll do. I'll take the death and the beatings. I'll let them do their worst to me because you're the best I've made. You are everything I ever wanted. That's what He said about us when He made us. You're all I've ever wanted in this world. And that's why I want you to go home with me. Stay with me forever. What a beautiful message of love, isn't it? And all the lies we did and all the deceit, all the things we did that would have offended Him, He can look at us and say, but I love you anyway. Come back to me or stay with me. The Old Testament only had a partial truth. And who was the full truth? It was Jesus Christ. The Old Testament tabernacle itself, every single item in that tabernacle is pointing in one way or another to Christ who's coming. Everything there is a type of Christ in its teaching, preparing us for the time when Jesus would come. The Old Testament had this partial truth. Christ came as full truth. In the Old Testament, it was only shadows and prophecies and types, and all came to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? Do you believe that? He was full of truth and still is. So when we saw Him and heard the truth, we were also beholding the glory of God. That's what John was saying in those days, and that's what I tell you now. When you hear His truth proclaimed, you're beholding His glory, because His story is the best story ever told. And the thing of it is, this is a reality. It's not just a novel to make people feel good for the moment. It's a truth that will be eternal, lived out, and we'll get to share it with Him one day. When we saw the truth, we were all beholding the glory of God. That's what John says in a nutshell in his gospel and in his three letters that follow. Christ once asked His disciples, "Who do men say I am?" We've done this not too long ago, I realize. There were multiple answers. Then Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus blessed Peter for that answer. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." You see, flesh and blood can't tell you this story. And Jesus, who came down as flesh and blood and spirit, could and did. We have seen God when we have seen Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it, that the only pictures we have of Jesus come from a Roman citizen, a guy named Publius Lentulus, who described Him. And all those historic pictures you see of Jesus on Bibles and in prints and stuff come from a person who wasn't even part of the faith, who said, "This is my description of Him when I beheld Him." It's why I reported to Caesar when he gave his report. It was this description. He drew it. And we're using something the world has said. So that, what's that tell you about the world? They believe there was a Jesus. They believe He existed. You and I know there was an empty tomb, and nobody seems to argue that either. They just can't explain where the body went. But we know, don't we? The Word became flesh, and He gave it to us here so that we could know what happened, so that we would always know, generation after generation. He's not in a tomb because He's eternal. But He was here on earth, or He couldn't have done this. And even historical writings from people who don't believe in Him declare He existed. So now the question is, if He exists, what is He to you? Is he just another God that's come and gone? Or is He the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, your Savior? Well, Jesus replied to Simon Peter when he said that. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." God created mankind to walk in harmony with Him. We couldn't do it. We couldn't do it. We sinned again and again. So God sent His Son Jesus to walk among us, show us how to live, and give us an escape from eternal hell. He showed us how to live, and He showed us how to die in grace. He showed us how to die. We don't squirm. We don't scream out in fear and desperation and lack of hope. I've been with an awful lot of people who've said goodbye to this world in the last moments of their life, and it's been pretty much beautiful every time for all those that had the faith to really believe they were going to heaven. It was pleasant, and they were ready. And that's what I want to do too, Father. It's just the day it comes, and I can't do a thing about it because I can't stop it. It's coming. To be able to say, "Here I am. Would you hold me and take me with you?" Isn't that what we want? To go home, to really touch Him like never before, and to be touched by Him in such a way that I know this love will never die. Never. The word never, eternal. If you've ever been loved and not loved, or someone's ever abandoned you in your life, not here. Forever. Our King will love you forever. Let's pray. I thank You, God, that Your Son came, that we beheld the Son of God in the flesh, that You did dwell among us, that we beheld Your glory, that we believe in You, Father. Someday You're coming back. And when you do, you'll take us home to be with you forever. Until then, Father, let us be faithful in your sight, doing what is right, trusting you with all our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.